As many of you know, I'm following the lectionary for the season of Advent and Christmas this year. The lectionary is a series of readings that go on a three-year cycle that preachers can choose from. In the United Methodist Church, preachers can follow the lectionary or not. In some Christian traditions, preachers must follow the lectionary. They have no choice. But the United Methodist Church gives some leeway, and I've been off the lectionary for a long, long time, and I thought for this season, I would go back on it and see what kind of challenging texts the lectionary would turn up. So we heard about John the Baptist last week, and we discussed, well, I say discussed, it's a sermon. You don't really discuss all that much in a sermon. I mean, you heard that John the Baptist is a rather unlikely Christmas figure, and I got a sense that you were concurring with that too. But we learned about the importance of John the Baptist for preparing for Jesus' arrival among us in any way, shape, or form. And we're going to get a little bit more John the Baptist from the lectionary this morning as well. We'll be reading from John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, and then verses 19 through 28. And just so you know, fun fact, the John for whom this gospel is named is not the same John as John the Baptist. John was just a common name back then, kind of like it is now. So be listening for the word of God speaking to us through these verses. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they asked, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord." Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. So it's Advent, you know that, right? You read the heading of the bulletin today, you know it's the third Sunday in Advent. You've seen the blue paraments. If you're familiar with the colors of the liturgical year, you know blue means Advent. And even if you're not, you've seen all the greenery and the decorations here. So you know it's the season of Advent. My question is, what do you think we're supposed to be doing during the season of Advent? And if any of you are answering inside yourself right now, Christmas shopping, you could just leave. Well, no, not really. You could stay. But it's not Christmas shopping. Although during the season of Advent, we are to be preparing for Christmas. Now, I don't mean Christmas December 25th, decorated trees, eggnog, and Mannheim steamroller live. I mean Christmas, the entry of the living God into our world and into our lives. During Advent, we're to be preparing for that because Christmas is all about the entry of the living God into the world, right? But you see, that wasn't a once and done thing. The living God is entering the world all the time. The living God is entering your life and my life all the time.
Christmas for us is a precedent of how God does that. So by celebrating Christmas and looking at the events of the Christmas where the living God took on flesh as a singular human being, we can learn much about how God enters our world and our lives at any time. And one of the things that we find out as we look at the biblical story of Christmas when Jesus was born is that it's easy to miss the spiritual part of Christmas. What we learn is that when God enters the world, it's at unexpected times, in unexpected places, through unexpected people. So it's easy to miss. God's entry into our world and to our lives is easy to miss. Think about it. In a little backwater town to a poor family, and with an unwed mother involved to boot. I think I'm on safe ground to say that there would have been very few people who would have set that scenario for the birth of the Messiah, the Christ, God in the flesh. I think they would have expected a much different time, a much different place, a much different family, a much different way. But Christmas tells us this is how God enters the world and enters our lives. Think about this. You know, it's hard enough to retain the true meaning of Christmas when it comes to our culture. And what's the true meaning of Christmas according to our culture? Well, it's kind of like peace on earth, goodwill to human beings, and relaxed family moments. Yeah, right. How many Christmases do you know where all of that just kind of fell into line? Where there was total peace in the world and in your life, where there was just nothing but goodwill being shown everywhere, and where everything in your family was just relaxed, calm, smooth sailing. No, it's like there's still wars going on. And sometimes, you know, wars on a global scale, sometimes wars on a family level, sometimes wars just raging inside yourself. And goodwill, you know, goodwill, sure, you know. That's until you cut in front of me going to get whatever the trendy new toy is for this season, right? And relaxed family moments? Well, some of you, I believe, are going to be able to relate to this. Relaxed family moments. You know, I spent all morning cooking, and when the family sat down at the table, they wolfed it all down and were gone in 15 minutes. I spent so much time shopping and wrapping, and everybody just tore through those packages. And we all know the cliche, which just because something is a cliche doesn't mean that it's not true, that the Christmas time can be filled with all sorts of stress. Oftentimes when the extended family gets together and begins sharing their views on everything, right? It's hard enough to retain the true meaning of Christmas culturally. So I think you can imagine how difficult it would be to really hold on to the true meaning of Christmas spiritually. I think there's something else that the Bible teaches us about Christmas and its true meaning. Religious people are usually the most prone to missing it. Let me say that again. Religious people are usually the most prone to missing it. Now, we have to define religion, right? Because if we're not thinking the same thing when I say religion, then the sermon is just going to go right off the tracks right now. When I say religion, I mean a human-developed system for getting a hold of God. That's what I mean. A human-developed system for getting a hold of God. Now, I don't want to paint with too broad a brush here and tell you that all religion is bad. You know, any kind of human-developed thing that has to do with God, that's about, you know, retaining God in some way is bad, awful, scrap it. No. Some of that's very good. But people that are really, really religious, really, really into a system of their own devising that is meant to make God predictable and manageable, they're the ones, I think the Bible says, who will most likely miss Christmas spiritually. And exhibit A is John the Baptist and what happened to him. Now, John the Baptist was a man on a mission. Have you ever seen a scout vehicle when you're driving? Do you know what I mean by a scout vehicle? It's usually a car or a truck, often kind of a smaller vehicle that has this big flashing yellow light on it and a sign that says wide load. Have you seen these things? Come on, you must have seen these things. Now, the sign wide load is on the scout vehicle. But is the scout vehicle the wide load? No, not at all. The scout vehicle is there to prepare you for the coming of the wide load, because it's going to be this big thing that's going to hang over the road, and if you're not prepared, you could just run right into it and disaster would ensue. So you have these scout vehicles that go ahead of the big thing that's coming to get people ready for it. Now, John the Baptist was like the scout vehicle. He wasn't the big thing, the Savior, but he was preparing people. He knew that people kind of had to get their minds right, and their hearts right, and their souls right, and their spirits right, or else they would just miss what God was going to be doing in Jesus altogether. So he's the scout vehicle. Now, John was as far away from the religious establishment as you could get. I mean, he was a spiritual person, obviously. But he was as far away from religion, as I defined it, as you could get. I mean, like, if religion was here, John the Baptist would be in Schnecksville. Way, way away. And not Schwanksville, mind you, just a few miles down the road. Schnecksville. That way, miles. We know about him. We heard the details last Sunday, right? You know, he wore a leather belt and ate locusts, either the bugs or the trees, either way, you know, gross, and honey, and wore camel's hair, and was kind of like this crazy preacher. Where? In the temple? No, out in the wilderness. So here is this guy who is very much not a part of religion. He's kind of a loose cannon as far as the religious people are concerned. What's he doing out there? What's he saying? We don't think he has a license. He's not licensed to preach, is he? He hasn't been ordained, right? He hasn't been fully examined by us. So, you know what religious people do in such a situation? Well, they appoint themselves religious appraisers. And they go out to kind of assess John the Baptist. Have you ever met self-appointed religious appraisers? I mean, maybe at one time you've been a self-appointed religious appraiser. Maybe you still are. I don't know. But sometimes people kind of get it that they're supposed to be the ones that are going to go out and like, let's see if you can legitimately talk about God. And so we have this scene in the Gospel of John where that's what happens. You heard about, it says the Jews in Jerusalem. Now, let me just say, there's no anti-Semitism going on here. Everybody was a Jew. In these stories, everybody's a Jew, right? John the Baptist is a Jew. Jesus is a Jew. Everybody's a Jew. When it says the Jews in Jerusalem, what's really being referred to are the religious leaders. The people really, really, really into religion, a system devised to grab a hold of God, to make God predictable and manageable. And they're the ones that are there to defend that system. That's who sends this little fact-finding delegation out to John. And I can just see them, can't you? All dressed up in their suits and coming out to John with their clipboards and their bics. Clicking them, right? John, we've heard that you're talking about God and about what God's going to be doing soon. Well, you know, you just can't be going around spouting such things without approval from us, so we'd like to ask you a few questions. First of all, who are you, right? Self-appointed religious appraisers, they always want to kind of categorize you. Are you conservative or liberal? Are you pre-trib or post-trib? Do you vote a Democrat or Republican? Who are you? Are you the Savior? That one said with a lot of skepticism, right? And John says, no, I'm not the Savior. That's kind of been my message, right? That I'm not the Savior. You really haven't been listening. Well, all right, not the Savior. Well, are you Elijah then? It was believed by many people that before the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ in Greek, would arrive, the prophet Elijah would come back. John says, what kind of a question is that? Am I Elijah? Elijah's dead. You're really waiting for him? Look, I'm just one who is letting you know that the Messiah is coming. And if you keep asking such stupid questions, you're going to miss him. All right. Let's see. Let's put down under our notes section, impertinent. Now, are you the prophet? The prophet. I don't know who the prophet is. You know, are you a prophet? Maybe you're some kind of prophet that God has sent. I could just see John the Baptist rolling his eyes. Oh, did I ever say that I was a prophet? No, I'm just telling you about what God is going to be doing in Jesus. We see. Now this is totally unsatisfactory because we have a report to fill out, you know. And we've got to submit it to our district superintendent. So you're just going to have to give us more information. Just, John does a face palm, right? And I hear him saying to himself, oh, they don't have a clue. They really didn't. They are just going to miss what God is doing. And they did, didn't they? They did miss what God was doing in Jesus. Because they were the ones that wound up crucifying him. They missed it because they were so caught up in their religion, their attempts to kind of make God predictable, manageable. We've got all these categories for God, and we know that if God is really God, God is just going to fit into all of our categories. And if anybody talks about God and it doesn't fit into our categories, then those people obviously are bogus and shouldn't be listened to and should be done away with, Jesus being the chief among them for these religious leaders. And you know, if you stop and think about it, religion wasn't all that friendly to Jesus, was it? You know, he goes to his hometown synagogue and he says some things that go beyond what people expected anyone to ever say about God. And what do? They try to throw him off a cliff. And then the religious leaders, he goes around saying things about God that definitely did not fit their categories, and they want to kill him. Religion wasn't really a friend of Jesus. Now, you might be saying, come on, Pastor Blake, religion is what it's all about. I would beg to differ. Do you know how many times the Bible mentions religion? The word religion itself? If you were to take a wild guess, what would you guess? Well, you know it's going to be kind of low, right, because of the way I'm phrasing this. So maybe you'd guess just 100 times, right? How many people think just 100 times? No, lower. 50 times? Lower. 25 times? Lower. You know how many times the Bible, the whole Bible, mentions religion? 3 times. And 2 of them are unfavorable. Jesus never mentions the word religion. It seems like he was after something more than just getting people to be part of another religion, getting them to defend just one more human fabricated system for grabbing a hold of God. It seems like he was more interested in bringing people into a relationship with God. And that just drove some people crazy to the point of wanting to do away with him. They missed Christmas. They missed that huge, life-changing, history-altering arrival of the living God into the world and into our lives. And I think what these stories are trying to tell us is, okay, and this is what I would advocate. This may shock you, I don't know. This Christmas, don't be too religious about it, okay? Don't be too religious about it. Please don't make it a thing where God has to fit into any preconceived notions that you have. Because if you do, you're just going to miss it. So this is good news for non-religious people, right? That's the title of the sermon. You see, God is about to enter our world. God is about to enter your life and my life in new ways. This is what God does. To teach us about God, to heal us, to defeat evil. And someday the Lord will return. But even before that, God is entering all the time. And if the Bible is correct, if my sense of the Bible is correct, you can always disagree with me, right? But if my sense of the Bible is correct, then when God does enter, it's going to be in unexpected, unprecedented ways. God will always be doing some kind of new thing that will take us by surprise. And if we're so locked in to our preconceived ideas about God, we'll miss it. We'll miss it. You'll miss it. I'll miss it. So I think a good use for the season of Advent is to kind of change our thinking a little bit, to open up a place in our minds, our hearts, our souls, our spirits, for God to do something that we might not even be imagining right now, you know, in the world, in our lives. God may call you to do something that you never dreamed of. God may work in some kind of way that you had not anticipated and doesn't fit into whatever kind of system that you got going on for grabbing a hold of God. Just open yourself up to the possibilities of Christmas this Advent. So the good news here really is that, try as we might, we can't really hold on to God anyway. That maybe doesn't sound like good news right away, but that really is part of the good news. That all human efforts of grabbing on to God and stuffing God into compartments and getting God to act in predictable, manageable ways, they're all doomed to failure. Because God is God. But, good news, we don't have to get a hold of God. We don't even have to do that. Why? Because 2,000 years ago, God took on flesh and entered the world as a baby in order to get a hold of us. So, this Advent, prepare yourself for God to get a hold of you.